At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Okay, we're in 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, excuse me, 21, 10 through 22, 1a. We're just going to go through that first part of it, okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 10, we will go through chapter 22 in the first half of verse 1. Okay? Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing that this is this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands?'" And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insane in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, this man is behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" So David departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. You may be seated. Fear is a powerful emotion. And so every year Chapman University does a study on American fears. And so they take them and they rank them by percentage of people who say they're afraid or very afraid of X, Y, Z, whatever it is. So this is just a little chart that they put out, so I don't take credit for that. But the number one thing Americans are afraid of, or very afraid of, is our own government. Yes, and that was also true in the 2016 survey. The number one fear was our own government. Think about that for a minute. And then number two, Obamacare, at least this year. Okay, let me see. Obamacare in 2016 was number 10. Yeah. And then we got pollution of water. Okay, they have two types there, and I just put it together as one. That was 21 and 26 last year. So a change in administration, you'll see how it changes our fears. Number five, the fear of not having enough money to retire, basically, or for the future. Then high medical bills. Afraid of having medical bills you can't pay. Now, I find it interesting that you have Obamacare, which is the Affordable Health Care Act, and we're all afraid of having too much expensive health care. I just find that intriguing. You know what I mean? And then you have that whole other world war kind of thing. Okay, what was that last year? Boy, that was way down, I think, drinking women. That was number 16 the year before in 2016. Global warming, climate change stuff. Now, again, that was 17 before. But you have, you know, President Trump comes in and changes EPA and says he's not going to the climate thing, so everybody gets afraid. Okay, I'm not saying right or wrong, but you could see it's a change in administration. Okay, and then North Korea using nukes, that wasn't even around 2016. Nobody was worried about that. Didn't make the chart at all. And then air pollution, which was number 52 in 2016 and 2017 here, is number 9 or 10. So you can see the changes in just to let you know, in 2016, a terrorist attack was number 3. the year before. But again, change in administration changes that, doesn't it? I'm not saying right or wrong. Some kind of financial collapse was number 7. Let me see. Identity theft was number 8. But people I love dying or becoming seriously ill were 6 and 9 respectively. Now before any different administration, remember the number 1 is what? Afraid of our government. And so number 4, the previous year with a different administration, was we have a corrupt government, I'm afraid they're going to take my firearms. That was number 4. But I just find that the thing we're afraid of, or very afraid of, is our own government. Was that not David's problem? Yeah, he was afraid of his government. So if you remember previously, way up there, see it up there in the corner, it's going up and down. Gibeah, that's where Saul's home is. That's where his, I'll say, castle is, the capital is at the time, okay? So if you remember, David flees there to Ramah, which is what? Who's there? Samuel. What is God? Does God protect him there? Yes, and Saul sends messengers, and they end up prophesying. Saul goes, he ends up prophesying, even though he didn't want to. We talked about that, you know, because the Holy Spirit will never make you do anything you don't want to. That's not true. So, but he doesn't stay there, and we talked about this last week. So he flees, he goes back to Gibeah. Why does he go there? Jonathan, he goes to Jonathan. Why does he go to Jonathan? For? He asks one question. Why? Well, I'm going to have to make sure you guys get my notes, send them to you so you can read them. He wanted to ask why. He left the safety that God had for him because he pondered, he struggled with, why has this happened to me? And we talked about what to do when we asked that question. But then now, he flees to Nob. What's he doing? Nob doesn't open the door. He goes to Nob. He goes to the tabernacles there. He talks Elimelech and says, get some bread, some day-old showbread there. So, and he tells him a lie. He tells him he's on a secret mission from King Saul so he can have some food and a weapon. He gets whose sword? Goliath is from where? Guess where David flees next? We just read it. Okay. David now flees to Gath. He's just told a lie. He and Jonathan conspire to tell a lie to Saul to find out Saul's intent. Then he lies in Nob to get some food and a weapon. And now to this point, fear has prompted David to seek protection among the wicked. The same people that blaspheme and mock your God, he runs to. I'm sure you'd never do that. You'd be amazed at what fear will do. He was willing to live with the enemies of God, not just the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. How confused must you be? He went and looked for an answer. Why? And he couldn't find out. He's still confused that he seeks refuge in Gath. Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably not the wisest decision. I mean, if I was going to run to a Philistine city, I probably wouldn't. I would have gone up to Ekron and stayed there. But you're going to the hometown where you killed Goliath and all his brothers. That just seems stupid to me. You know what I mean? To go to the place where you killed the whole family of their heroes. How many victories had God given David to this point? And he has one guy comes against him and he runs. I know, I don't know what your fear is. You can sin and a shout on a Sunday. You can read your Bible every day. You can go on a missions trip for a month. But I guarantee you, when the thing that brings you fear, you'll make bad choices. I guarantee it. I met with someone this week who's on oxygen and their great fear is dying. Then when he's brought before Achish, his court reminds Achish, wait, before you let this guy in here, do you remember this song, everybody? It was in the top 40. Saul killed his thousands, David. I mean, come on. They're singing it in Israel, but they hear about it in Philistine. They hear about it in Gath. Wait a minute, isn't it that guy? And David now goes, uh-oh. And it says he was greatly afraid of King Achish. Fear. Fear. So he decides to feign being a crazy man. Pleaded the insanity thing, I guess. All right. Now this I mean, lion's what got him in this mess. Fear is what got him in this mess. And so now he decides that he's going to ask this crazy man. It gets him free. I mean, it does do that. It works. King Achish throws him out of the city. And so being expelled from Gath, he heads for, if the thing will stay on, to Adullam. But there's something that strikes me funny here. If you read Psalms 56 and the psalm I read at the beginning of the of church today, Psalms 34, both of those are written at this time. Mister, I'm going to lie to cover myself to get some food. I'm going to lie out of fear. I'm going to act like a crazy man, and I'm going to be on the run. And he writes Psalms 56 and Psalm 34. I would suggest to you along the way, David has an epiphany because he has to travel through what? The Valley of Elah. What happened there? Come on, people. Particularly this little bitty section right in here. That's where David faced Goliath. Here he is. He's on the run. He's in fear of man. And it just by circumstance, because God couldn't be in control of that, he flees through the valley where he remembers a great victory. While he's carrying Goliath's sword, which he got by lying. God can't be sovereign over a lie, can he? Humbled before God, he pens Psalms 56. So that is where we're going next. So as we go now, rest in the rest of the David, and we run into the Psalms that apply to that time period, I will take the time to address them in the context of the time period, okay? Psalm 56, and here's how it starts up in the superscription at the top. You've seen these in many of the Psalms. For the directive music, according to another song called The Dove of Distinct Oaks, David, a miktam, which is a musical term, when the Philistines had seized him at Gath. So he's obviously not writing it while he's sitting there. He had to write it after they've seized him and he's gone. Here's what he starts. Be gracious to me, O God. Give me more than I've earned through this process, Lord. Don't give me what I have earned during this time. For man troubles or tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. And when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now listen to the next part. In God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What's he basing his trust in God on? God's word. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. This is what's called a precatory psalm when he says, go get the bad guys, okay? In anger, put down those peoples, O God. You have taken into account, get this, my wanderings. Let me put it a way you might get it. He's taken into my prodigal. You've taken into account my wanderings. My tears you even have in a bottle. Now get this. Are they not in your book? What book? We talked about it last week. Psalms 139, verse 16. All the days of my life are written in your book before any one of them ever happened. Wait a minute. This isn't a surprise to you, God. You were even there when I'm a-running. Then my enemies will turn back. Wait a minute. And then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. Now watch his certainty. See, this I know. That God is for me. Based on what? How does he know that? His word. What word in particular in David's case? That remember, he forgot about last time. We talked about last time. This, you will be king of Israel. You know what that means? They can't kill you. He'd forgotten the word of God. He looked at his circumstances, let fear overwhelm him, and he went through a series of lies, mistakes, and struggles. But when he says, then my enemies will turn back, when I know that you're for me, when you know my wandering, wait a minute, did Saul stop pursuing him at this point? No. I believe he's talking about another enemy, that fear that was chasing him everywhere. Next line, verse 10. In God, oh, here it is again. He said it twice. What's that tell us about Hebrew when they say it twice? Yeah, he's important. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. That means in this passage, it's three times. His word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Because of the word of God, I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? Ooh, said that again, didn't he? Now listen to this. Your vows. Whose vows? God's vows are binding on me, he says. You made a statement, God, and that binds me. That means I have a destiny that you've promised, and I'm stuck with that, if I can say it like that. Oh, God, I will render thank offerings to you. Thankful for what? Hiding in a cave? No, for the word. God's word is what's given him confidence. For you have delivered my soul from death. Okay, I understand that practical part, I guess. But he noticed he didn't say you did deliver my body from death. What's your soul? Mind, will, and emotions from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling. Did you catch that? Let me put it another. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yeah, he said, wait a minute. You are now preventing me from stumbling again when I remember your word. The death that was in my emotions, you've delivered me from. So that, why? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. He's delivered by knowledge of the word of God. He's taught three times. This is the thing that I'm praising here, is God and his word. I have trust in God because I have his word. Well, wait a minute. Those two are unbreakable. Those two are infallible. Those two are eternal. For the grass withers, right? The flowers fade, but the word of God last forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. See, on this journey, David came to see his problem as he was fearing man rather than fearing God. He now has a renewed trust, fear of God. Isn't that weird that the fear of God would make you trust him? Maybe we'll talk about that. David now realized that mere man can do nothing to him. And the word of God is binding. It can't take place. That isn't there because God said it. He understands this truth, that his soul was delivered from death. His feet were from stumbling. So he can walk with God in this life. But in that cave, it doesn't stop there. In that cave. Now if we go to Psalms 34, which you heard me read earlier, here's how it begins. It's superscript. Psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So along the way, I feel that as he's going through that valley, you gave me word a long time ago. I see what you did with Goliath and his brothers. And he has this thing, I've feared man and not you. I haven't trusted in your word. After he goes through that humbling, broken process is where he writes, I believe, Psalms 34. And I know I read it at the beginning of service, but I will break it down a little bit, not the whole thing for time, but I'll break it down a little bit. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my, bless. Anybody know what bless means? Bless actually has its root in to kneel. When you bless the Lord, you're saying, I will kneel before you. What does that represent? I will honor you, God. I have a fear of you, like if you walked into a king's presence, right? And you make sure you bow lower than the king, because he's the one that has the right to take your head off. I'll say it like that. We have lost the fear of God in our culture because we don't talk about the holiness of God. All we ever do is talk about the love of God, but I'll move on. But it says then, so bless the Lord, honor him, kneel before him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise, a laudation, a song of praise. That's what it means. Okay, a song of praise. Praise, a song that recalls what God has done in the Valley of Elah. It is audible. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm quiet. I understand that. But praise, by its definition, is not quiet. It may not have to be loud, but it is audible by definition. It's audible. I'll show you even more here in a minute. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. See, that's why he's calling on God's word. I didn't defeat Goliath. These things didn't happen because of me. They came because of the word of God. Because God came upon me and he's going to fulfill his word. Okay. Now listen. The humble will hear it. That's how I know it's audible. Not only by definition of the word, he says that the humble will hear it and rejoice. Humble, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit. Those are two words he uses. And rejoice. I'm going to bypass that just for a moment. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Magnify, to make something appear larger, to increase. How do you make God larger? You can't. When you look through a telescope and you look at a planet, you don't make the planet bigger. You make it bigger in your eyes. Oh, magnify, this is what praise will do. If you will praise with him, if you'll praise, if you talk about the mighty and wonderful things God has done, he'll get bigger in your eyes. As David's going through, I believe, through the Valley of Elah, he starts rehearsing what God has done. Oops, I've been having a fear of man. I haven't had my eyes on what God has done. But it's interesting as he does it. Let's exalt his name together. The other thing I understand about this, if I will boast in the Lord, that the humble will hear it, and you magnify with me, and you exalt with me, you know what this tells me? You're not alone. The humble can't hear it if you're home by yourself. You can't exalt with me when you aren't with me. You can't exalt his name together when we're not together. I know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You can stay at home because you're just a disobedient Christian. Ooh. You're a disobedient Christian when you stay home. Ooh, you ought to see all your looks right now, man. It's incredible. You can't exalt his name with me, right? You cannot magnify him with me if you aren't with me. That doesn't take a lot of Greek study or Hebrew or theology. That's just reading the text plain as it is. And what am I supposed to be doing with you? Rejoicing. The humble will rejoice with you. In fact, we find as soon as David gets this figured out, he comes to this, I'll say, epiphany, a re-recognition of God in his word. Who joins him? Chapter 22, verse 2. You ready? And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who is discontent, that is not content with their current circumstances, gathered to him. And he became the captain over them. Boy, that's just the kind of group I want to lead. And there were about 400 men. Who came to exalt God with him? Who came to magnify the Lord with him? The humble, the broken, the crushed in spirit came with him. They came to exalt, to honor the character, the power, the nature of God. What do we call that? There's praise and worship. Now they've moved past that point. Let's celebrate what he's done. Now let's exalt. Let's bring honor to his character, to his power, to his rank. It means to increase the effect or intensity of the nature of God. How in the world do you increase? You don't increase the nature and character of God. You increase the nature and character as you see it. What happens? When I do it and you exult with me, when we praise together, you could be in debt, you can be discontent, right? You can be distressed, but God will get bigger. Not just in what he does, but who he is will become bigger in your eyes as we do it together. Now, I think you need to listen to this for a moment. Some people only rejoice, only magnify, only exalt when they feel like it. Let me put it this way. When God did something for them. But that ain't what David's calling the people to do. He's saying, you're still in distress. You're still in debt. You're still in discontent. You magnify the Lord with me. See, only the immature praise when they feel like it. See, because I can praise with you. I can exalt with you when nothing's happened more in my life. Well, excuse me, there's always something to have happened in my life because I've been redeemed. So I always have, yeah. But what reminds me of that, so therefore I do it, is I've got to remind myself of God's word, what he's done for me. Now let's exalt his name together. And it doesn't matter if I'm broke, I'm discontent, or I'm under a lot of stress. I can rejoice with you. That's the humble, the Bible calls the humble. The humble, the broken, the crushed in spirit can praise with you. When you get fired, that's you. But then all of a sudden Joe over here gets blessed. Some way or another, God blesses him. He has a new grandbaby. That's a blessing. Whatever it is, don't think of it just as money. God speaks to them and just the word, they come to you and they go, man, you should, by God saying this in the Bible. And you go, man, God ain't spoke to me in 6 months. I'm reading the Bible that's as dry as a bone. You know what? The humble, the broken, the contrite can be in that place of distress, that place of wilderness, but they can rejoice with you. They can exalt his name together.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.